let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. We'll read this morning verses 13 through 17. That will be our text for the sermon. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who or whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, you are the Almighty God, and we pray now that your Spirit would accompany the reading and preaching of the word for your own glory, for our benefit, that you would use us, that you would transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've seen over the past weeks in the book of Romans, particularly in Romans 3, that Paul reminds his listeners of the universality of human sin, that the pandemic is greater, it is worse than any coronavirus could ever be. And so all men are guilty before the sight of God in the courtroom of the living and true God. And so also we've seen that in light of that, that the law of God does serve several purposes. For instance, in Romans 3:20, he says it is by the law, that is the knowledge of sin. The law exposes our sin. It is not a ladder to get to heaven. It shows us that we are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues in Romans 3 talking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his propitiatory sacrifice at Calvary. And so he talks there about the what we call the alien righteousness that is needed to be saved and justified in the sight of God. That's in verses 21 through 24. And so we looked at that. And then the question is, how does one receive this alien or foreign righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's there in verse 26 of chapter 3. And so Paul concludes chapter 3 with rather startling claim there in verse 30. It would have been startling in his day because he says that there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God is not only in the business of saving and justifying the Jewish people, but also those who are non-Jewish, the Gentiles. So Paul continues this study, this topic of the inclusion of the believing Gentiles in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church. And so in chapter 4, remember, we saw that Paul doesn't just come up with this out of thin air. He was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he wrote this. But he points to the Old Testament, and he chooses two significant characters of the Old Testament. There was Abraham, and then there was David. And he shows that they both were justified by faith alone in the promise of God. And we saw that that promise, according to Galatians 3, is the gospel, because it says in Galatians 3, God preached the gospel to Abraham. And so, last time we were in Romans, we saw that Paul, he points out that he dismantles the arguments of the unbelieving Jewish people. And one of those arguments was that, hey, we're saved by our circumcision, right? And so in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4, Paul points out that Abraham was justified when? Before or after his circumcision? Before. So his circumcision had nothing to do with his justification, the forgiveness of his sins that he received through the promised seed that would come from him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, he shows that there in chapter 4. That's in verses 9 through 12. And so you can see the Apostle Paul was something like a theological sensei. He was disarming every weapon of self-righteousness that the Judaizers, at least the self-righteous Jewish people, might throw at him. And so as we come to our text this morning, we'll see that there's one more line of self-righteousness, another weapon that the unbelieving Jews perhaps would be likely to throw at the Apostle Paul. Not circumcision, he's already dealt with that. So now they're going to think, they're going to say, well, we can be justified by the works of the law. And so Paul again will demonstrate that justification is by faith. And in our text, really what comes out is this: that justification, the way we receive the forgiveness of sins, is contrary to justification by works. That justification is by faith and not by the works of the law. And so this morning, I simply want us to look at verses 13 through 17 and again try to understand Paul's reasoning. Sometimes in the Apostle Paul's letters, there are run-on sentences. They're really long and you have to follow his train of thought. Or perhaps there's abbreviated sentences and you have to fill in the gaps. And that's kind of what's going on in our text. And as some would say, you need to dive deep sometimes when you're trying to figure out and understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so with the Holy Spirit's help, we'll do that this morning. I think the first thought here in these words of the Bible is that these two systems are incompatible. The system of salvation by works and the system of salvation or justification by faith. When you think of it in those terms, faith and works are contrary to one another. Christianity, of course, is the religion of grace. All other religions have works thrown into them. And so, in other words, we could put it like this: all of the world's religions can be put in one of two categories, faith and works, grace and works. And perhaps you've read the Gospels, you'll note in the days of the ministry of Christ, our Lord Jesus, he dealt with this because on the whole, that was the system of the Pharisees, the Judaizers, even the Sadducees. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking with a group of Pharisees and Jewish people. And of course, they name drop. They say, hey, but we're children of Abraham. And so they're resting their salvation upon their ethnic, their physical lineage, their heritage, their people group. And so Jesus, again, destroys that thinking there. He shows that, he says, you are of your father, the devil. A little later, in Luke 18, of course, there's that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, the self-righteous man who goes into the temple to pray, and he tells God how good he is. He lists all of his good deeds. Well, before Luke tells us that parable that Jesus gave to us, Luke says in Luke 18 and verse 9, he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this is what Jesus was dealing with. Remember Matthew 23? There's that scathing rebuke of the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees who trusted in themselves. And in there, he says, among other things, but all their works, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. He says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Jesus basically is telling them, look, if you think you're saved by the law, if that's the system you want, you've really neglected the weightier matters of the law. You failed. You've fallen short. And so Jesus himself, he exposes the obsession of those clinging to all things external, the outward obedience to the law, or even their church membership, being a descendant of Abraham. And so their self-reliance, their self-righteousness. And by the way, it's not just Pharisees who had that problem. There's a Pharisee in all of us, isn't there? At times we think we get on God's good side, that we'll do something to outweigh the bad, and we might go to church, we might say a prayer, we might even crack open the Bible. But that doesn't cut it before a holy God who demands perfection in his presence to be with him eternally in that way. Well, the Apostle Paul dealt with this whole idea as well. He exposed the same in his ministry. After all, Paul himself was a former Pharisee. In Philippians 3, he recounts his conversion, his life before Christ, and his life now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians 3, he says that if there is anyone to glory and have confidence in the flesh, it was him. He points his readers there to the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and all of these things. Concerning the law, blameless. But then he says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. He says, I count them as dung, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul says, look, I tried to earn my way and it didn't work. It's all rubbish. It's trash. It's even dung. And that is nothing to be compared with the righteousness that comes by the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive by faith in him. And so as we consider this text, Paul there, if you look at him, verse 13, he says, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world. And so what is the promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis? Paul summarizes it here. He says it was the promise that he would be heir of the world. And so what does that refer to then? Well, if we were to go back and look at Genesis in chapter 17 and verse 4, God promised Abraham that he would be father of many nations. Genesis 12:3, he says to Abraham, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. Genesis 17:6, kings shall come from you. And then in Genesis 22 and verse 17, this is after he was told to go to Mount Moriah and offer Isaac, and then the Lord gave him the substitute, the ram in the thicket, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. God told him this, your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then God gathers Exodus. In Exodus, he begins to gather his people some 400 years later after he made that promise to Abraham. But see, there's a spiritual sense to these promises. In fact, I would say the heart of these promises is spiritual. It's not that God was just going to collect these people together, these descendants from Abraham, and make them the physical people of God in the Old Testament, have the spiritual people of God in the New. No. Because in John 8:56, Jesus himself says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham realized in some sense that there was this seed to come from him who had blessed the nations. And that seed, as Paul says in Galatians 3, is the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. Let me read to you from Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, "There by faith he dwelt in the land of promise." This is Abraham. "By faith," not the law, "by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For as he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham knew that there was more to the promise than this earthly land of Canaan that was promised to him by God. There was a heavenly city, as the Bible talks about, a heavenly Jerusalem. And so, the same promise made to Abraham is the same promise made to all who share the same faith of Abraham. That is, Christians today. Again, if you look at verse 13, this is what Paul is saying. Now, I'm going to abbreviate this. I'm going to excise it, if you will, to use a grammar term. We could put the verse like this. "For the promise was not through the law, but the righteousness of faith." The righteousness which comes by faith. And note there as well that the promise is not only to Abraham that he would be the heir of the world, it was also to his seed, his spiritual descendants as well. Turn with me to Galatians. Hold your finger there and turn to the right to the book or the letter of Galatians that Paul wrote to the churches in that area. Because you see, this letter to the Galatians was written to address this whole problem of Judaism, that in order to be a Christian, you had first to become Jewish. Therefore, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And therefore, you had to observe the law of God. And so salvation was no longer by faith alone. It was by faith plus works, grace plus works. And Paul is writing here in Galatians to refute that heresy. And so Galatians 3, he gets to the heart of it. In verse 8, he says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached what? The gospel to Abraham before, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Here it is again. If you have the faith of Abraham, you receive the same blessing that Abraham received. And we've seen that that blessing is a spiritual blessing. Look at verse 29. Paul says there, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's," what? "Seed, and heirs according to the promise." And so back in Romans chapter 4, Paul has this summary statement there in verse 14. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." Again, faith as a system, works as a system, grace as a system, the law as a system, are in contradiction to one another. And by the way, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, the promise that was made to Abraham that he would be heir of the world is the same promise to you. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, the apostle says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." So that's a wonderful promise we have. So these two systems are contradictory. But there's going to be another objection that Paul will address here, and that is the objection his listeners might have that would go something like this. But Abraham was saved by the law. So that leads us to the second thing here, second line of thought in Paul's writing here in chapter 4, and that is, if men are justified by the law, then we have a problem. Just put it in my own words. Actually, there are two problems if that's the case. If men are justified by the law and not by faith alone, then we have two problems. And so then what would these problems be? Well, if you look at verse 15, Paul mentions them. He says, first of all, because the law brings about wrath. The law of God brings about the wrath of God. Now, what he does not mean is that there is any deficiency in the law of God. Just as it is in Romans, he will come back to this topic a little later. In Romans chapter 7, he says in Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Before that, in Romans 7, he says, I would not have known sin except through the law. Again, that's one of the uses of the law. It exposes our sin. It shows us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans 7, in verses 7 and 8, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness. In Galatians 3 and verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so the point is, it's impossible to earn your salvation by the works of the law. The law brings about the wrath of God. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And so where there is sin, there is debt. And that debt is the wrath of God. Jesus put it like this in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so when you think of it, if someone tries to earn their salvation, if they try to earn favor and forgiveness with God, it's like trying to run a marathon race having already been disqualified. Let's say that you want to run, I don't know, the Peachtree Road Race or the Boston Marathon. And before that, you start pumping steroids and you're given, I don't even know if they check for this, but let's say you're found out to have cheated. And you're disqualified, but you put on a number and you go line up and you try to run the race. Guess what? It's impossible for you to win. Why? Because you're already disqualified. And that's the way it is for all men coming into this world since Genesis 3 in the fall. If you try to earn your salvation, you're already disqualified. And guess what? You're awaiting the wrath of God. Because in one sense, in that sense, life is a journey on the way to judgment, the judgment of God. Of course, what Paul has been showing us is that there is grace, there is mercy to be found in the person of Jesus, that he suffered in our place so that we will not have to suffer the wrath that he suffered at Calvary. That's the grace and mercy of God. And we receive that gift by faith. Also here, the second problem, if justification is by the law, is found in the second half of verse 15. It says, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. I think what Paul is getting at here is similar, if not the same thing, that he refers to in Galatians chapter 3. See, the Jews, they pointed to circumcision. I'm circumcised. My father is circumcised. I'm in. Paul says, hold it. The issue is faith. not the sign of church membership. But then they'll say, well, I'm performing the works of the law. I mean, Abraham did that, Moses, David, all these guys. Paul says, nope. He says, verse 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, what Paul doesn't mean is that men did not obey the law before the law was given. In one sense, the righteous did imperfectly so. In fact, in Romans 2, we've already seen that the works of the law are written on all men's hearts. We have this internal moral compass. We know right from wrong because we're made in God's image, and God has put that in all men's hearts. But here, Paul is making this very astute point, and I think it goes back to the timing, just as we saw last time, the timing. In Galatians, he makes this point in Galatians 3, verses 17 and 18. I'll read it to you. He says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." And he says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer promised, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And so think about it. Did Abraham have the law of Moses? No. That law came 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. Probably the promise made in Genesis 22. So in that sense, it was impossible for Abraham to be saved by the law of Moses. That's what I think he is saying. As one has said, if there aren't any rules, you can't break them. And so Paul is demonstrating the impossibility of being saved by law, because it only brings wrath. And because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And also, to sin is to incur God's wrath. And when you think about that fact, isn't God's timing perfect? Isn't God's wisdom perfect? I mean, he justified Abraham before he gave the sign of circumcision. Why? To show all men that we are justified by faith alone in the promised Christ alone. God gave the law of Moses 430 years after Abraham. And he does this to show us that we're not saved according to the works of the law. And just as a minor application here, I don't know what you might be going through, but maybe you struggle with God's timing. I just remind you that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is wise. He knows what he's doing, and he does only that which is good and right and just and merciful to his people. Well, the last thing Paul is telling us here is that since justification is by faith, the invitation to salvation may be open to all. I think this is a profound yet simple point that he is making. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only of those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." He repeats this principle: we are saved by faith. And he says, it is that way so that the promise might be sure, that it might be certain, that it might be trustworthy, that it might be guaranteed. And Charles Hodge summarize that statement like this. He said, "The inheritance is of faith in order that it might be a matter of grace. It is of grace in order that the promise might be sure." Here's another way to think of it. If your salvation were dependent upon you, you could never have assurance of your salvation. Why? because you have the rest of your life to live? What if you do something tomorrow that discredits, that disqualifies you to inherit the promise? And what does Paul say? It's not according to your works. He says, it is of faith, verse 16. It is of grace, verse 16, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the true seed of Abraham. And so therefore, we might have assurance of our salvation. You know, we talked about how all the religions of the world can be categorized in one of two categories, grace and works. And so all non-Christian religions in some way are connected to works. Think of Islam. You can't have assurance in Islam. Now, one who is really versed in Islam will tell you that you can. But here's what their book says. It says this: if you obey God and his messenger, the prophet, he will not put any of your works to waste. God is forgiver, most merciful. See, there's that condition. If you obey God, God will not put any of your works to waste. That is a system of works. It's damnable. It's true with Roman Catholicism. That's a system of grace, they say. It is of grace, but also a system of grace plus works. So there's works involved, intermingled. It was at the Council of Trent that the Roman Catholic Church pronounced a curse upon anyone who would say that he had assurance of salvation. But then there's just the good old boy system, good old girl system. I'll be good to God. I'll love God. I'll love country. I'll wave the American flag. I'll do what is right. I might even go to church, and I might put my Bible on the dashboard. I might even read it. That doesn't cut it. Yet Christians are dependent upon Christ. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. He is our salvation and his completed work. And so because we look to Christ, and because Christ said on the cross, it is finished, we can jump for joy because we may have that salvation. And we may have the assurance of our salvation. Paul says in verse 16, not only to those who are of the law, that is, I think, the Mosaic law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I think all who believe. What does he say? Well, one put it like this: Abraham is the spiritual prototype of believers, of those who come to God by faith. And so in verse 17, he says that Abraham is the father of many nations. James Boyce put it like this years ago. He says, because of this, faith opens the door of salvation to all. Remember the issue for the Jews collectively and the Pharisees. They had the exclusive spiritual elite party. They might let a Gentile come in, but even if they did, they had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go and worship where the Jews worshiped. And Jesus says to them and that system, he says this in Matthew 23, verse 15, woe to you, cursed are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. The Jewish problem was like Jonah. They didn't want the Gentiles to repent because God is a merciful God. And because it's by grace and faith, it's the gift, not of law, that's why the Gentiles may come to Christ. All they have to do is believe, just like Abraham. Just like all the saved Jews throughout the Old Testament. And like you and me today who trust in Jesus alone. The end of verse 17, there's this abbreviated sentence, I think. Maybe it's an ellipsis or something like that. You can tell me. He says, as it is written, I've made you father of many nations. That's the Gentiles. Nations equals Gentiles. In the presence of him, God, whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What is he talking about? Ultimately, he's talking about the all-powerful nature of God, the omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful. God spoke, and it was done, Psalm 33:6 says about creation. In the beginning, God said, and he calls things into being that were not. We talk about creation via ex nihilo, from nothing. And so it is with our redemption. God, he commands that we tell people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, men who are dead. And like Lazarus, we're in the tomb, but God calls us forth. And also God gives his promises, things which have not come to pass. He promised to Abraham that he would have a son. His son would have a son. His son would have a son. Eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ would come, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, Matthew 1 says, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham had this simple, profound, intensive faith in the living God and his promises. And that's why he was justified, not because of his works of the law. Paul will talk more about that. Hopefully we'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. And so we've seen that grace and works are incompatible. We've seen that it's not through circumcision or the works of the law that only brings wrath. And we've seen that justification is by faith alone. And that means salvation is open to any and all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you calling upon his name this morning? If you are, the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promise of your gospel. We pray that we would believe it even more, that you would give us assurance, that we would live holy lives, that we would give glory and honor to you, and most of all, that we would be resting on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else for our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.